With that note, I will try to be done at about 10:30. Very good. So my early days were at the chapel, and as someone put up there the picture of the youth group and everything, that was kind of neat to see that, because obviously Dennis was taking that shot, because I was looking, there's no Dennis in there anyway. So what was kind of gratifying is I remember who all those people are. And so Marty, you can see over there. And then next to him is Phil Kern. Yep, that's Phil. Keep coming down diagonally. That's Andy Kern. Okay, and that's Nate Kern. Where is Darby? Yeah, he might be that head back there that we can't identify. Yeah, that could be that. And then so we have a bunch of Mengs there. We have Joan Brown. We have Tammy. We have Karen. We have Beth Udarian at that time, way over there. Yeah, and then that mopped head behind her, I think that belonged to me. Anyway, yeah, you can see that my uncle and I are related. He typically puts things on his head too when he is in a good mood. So at any rate, those were great days. And it was a privilege to be a part of the chapel back then, and it's a privilege to be here right now. You know, we're going through this unique time in the world, and I know that some people are really laboring under it, but I think what we need to do is we need to appreciate all the other good things that might be coming out of this. For example, I think when all of this is done, somebody's going to write a book on what different people were eating and drinking while they were Zooming and watching preachers. So for example, John MacArthur, I imagine that if somebody is watching John MacArthur, they are eating shredded wheat with no milk and just getting to the bottom of it, because that's what you do with John MacArthur. You get to the bottom of it. Now, other guys, to mention some guys that you might know, I think that, like, if people are watching Micah Tuttle on Zoom, anybody here know Micah Tuttle? Okay, yeah. I think if you're watching Micah Tuttle on Zoom, he's a fairly energetic guy. I think that because he's so active, you're like maybe eating popcorn or something like that. You know, you're kind of getting a popcorn, by the way, is a whole grain. And it also initially is a warm meal for you bachelors. Anyway, but then there's Nate Bramson. Now, we had Nate down at the chapel in Sugarland, and he was like a cage tiger. I mean, because he had to stand in front of the camera. And if you know anything about Nate Bramson, no one is safe when he preaches. He does the rose. And so I think, like, if Nate were preaching, I think what you would be doing is you'd have nachos. And maybe avocado, you know, chips and things like that, because, you know, it's just like watching an event. But on the other hand, I've been contacted by Mr. Coffee and told that when I preach, there are large volumes of coffee that are being drunk. I got this one random thing that said something about bananas and, potassium's good. And then some of the other letters that I received regarding what people are doing when I'm preaching, it were thank you notes. People who haven't been able to sleep in a long time. This one woman wrote and said, my mother hasn't been able to sleep, and she went into such a sweet, peaceful sleep. It took us 3 days to wake her up. I've been contacted by MD Anderson, and they want to explore the possibility of using audio files of my preaching to put people in a medically induced coma. So you've got a lot to look forward to today. I don't even know why I did that, by the way. So anyway, where were we? We had a great time this weekend. I had a great time. There was no loss of life, so I think the guys had a great time, and we were talking about discipleship. I'm going to be talking about that also in this message, but I'm going to come at it through a different way, and we will get on topic. But there are a lot of misconceptions regarding Christianity, especially nowadays because of political things, but just generally because of being in a lost world, people being separated from God, the idea of coming to God is sort of a hard a hard thing. And so what exactly do you open yourself up to in Christianity if you were to come to the Lord? Now, one of the things when Jesus talked to his disciples about what the gospel is, it was a very, the good news of this whole thing, whatever this involves, it was very simple. He said, go out and tell people to repent because the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. Tell people to get ready. And the way you get ready is you turn from whatever is keeping you from God and you look to God. Now, you know, that message even today would be a pretty good message, right? Because the thing is, with everything else that's up in the air, and we Americans maybe are starting to experience the idea that maybe there's some things up in the air we didn't know about. If you live in certain third world countries and you hear that the kingdom of God is coming and you understand what the kingdom of God is, talk about perfect righteousness, justice, truth that cannot be buried. And then this king who's coming, and the only thing about this king that you need to know is that he's loving and that he loves us and he wants us, and we got to turn from things and face him and come to him and repent. Don't believe me, read the gospels, and you see how often Jesus told that to his disciples to tell other people. Now, the thing is, we get all these misconceptions because, you know, like in movies, what happens if you go and you, quote unquote, turn yourself in? Oh, you're going to get handcuffed and you're going to be taken to a dark site someplace by the CIA. And, you know, all these bad things. So there's no good expectation about coming to whatever this judge is or the law is, because if you turn yourself in, you're going to get, you know, thrown in the slammer and you may never, ever, ever come out. And that totally is not the way Jesus invites us to come to him. And so we're going to be talking about that. Now, I've got a bunch of scripture and I don't want to put you guys through doing a sword drill. Okay, so maybe I'll tell you what it is. If you want to turn there, I mean, then you can do that. If not, I will just tell you what's here. But in Matthew 15, there's a story of the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal son, I mean, he did everything wrong, just like some of us. I mean, I feel like at certain times in my life, I was definitely the prodigal son. And why in the world, if you've repented, would you come and to your father? You know, see, at one point in my life, that would have been silly to do. You know, in other words, I'm going to come and I'm going to say, yeah, you were right. I was wrong. I mucked up and I did all this. And, I, you know, all that money you gave me, boom, it's all gone. I would have heard about that forever. That would not have been a friendly meeting of any kind. But what we have here is the son coming to his dad. And he says, Father, I have sinned against God and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And this father cuts him off. See, that's the repentance part, right? And the father says to him, he says to the servant, go get the best robe and put it on him and get a ring for his finger and shoes for his feet and bring the fatted calf. Because we're going to party. Because my son who was lost has been found. He was dead. And he is alive. So what I want to introduce in all of this is that's exactly what Jesus is going to do. When he asks us to come to him, it is not a slap down. It is not having something rubbed under our nose. This story here shows how the Father would welcome us. It shows how Jesus would welcome us. And it says there is great joy in heaven when anyone turns to him. Now, obviously I can be talking about people who don't know God. They're unchurched, they've grown up in different backgrounds. I grew up in a background where God was not someone eventually who you'd want to meet. I had to learn different by understanding who Jesus was. But, you know, there's also this thing about some of us who have been following for years and following at a distance and maybe even playing fast and loose. And, you know, that also brings with it this thought of what would happen now if I come to God? Is he going to tell me you've wasted the last 20 years? I don't want to hear that, even if you know that might be true. How is Jesus going to welcome a person, a person who's just been holding back? Why would you want to come to him? Why would you want to give him everything? Now, from this, I'm just simply going to say, the symbol of Christianity, greater than any other symbol that you can think of. I know the cross is a huge symbol, but what you celebrated here in the breaking of the bread is the true symbol of Christianity, a meal. The broken body, the shed blood that invites all to come to partake. And so I'm just saying, whether you are far from God or you've made a commitment, but you just haven't, you come to know Jesus Christ, but you've just been playing fast and loose. For all of us, when we repent, when we come to him, he offers us a meal. Now, there's a story about, and I think this might be theologically true. I'm from Dallas Seminary, and so as I'm talking about it, I'll kind of run it through the grid. But there's a story about a man and woman die, and they wind up at the gate of heaven with St. Peter. Don't judge yet. So Peter welcomes them into heaven. And when the guy walks in the gates, he's just astounded by the rolling hills and how green everything is. But he notices that some spots are greener than others. And he says, is this what I think it is? And Peter shakes his head and he says, yeah, it's a golf course. You're kidding. He said, no. He said, that's the first hole right over there. And he looks at the place to tee off and he says, is that a dog leg to the left? And Peter says, don't worry. You're in heaven. Everybody makes it. And so they go on and there's this huge stately mansion. And the guy looks at Peter and he says, what is that? And he says, it's a clubhouse. That's where God lives. Oh, the guy's feeling a little bit bad right now about walking in there because he knows God lives there. Peter says, don't worry about it. They walk in the front door, and the first thing you see is this long banquet table. Heaven is infinite. I think the table might go on forever. And it's full of good stuff, lots of gravies, lots of fatty foods, things that he has not eaten in years. And he looks at Peter, he says, what is this? He says, this is the banquet. This is how God greets everyone. And he looks at Peter and says, I can't eat this. Peter laughs. Yes, you can, because this is heaven. You can eat anything here. And the woman looks up at her husband and she says, honey, why do you have that look on your face? You should be happy right now. He looks at her and he says, you know, if it hadn't been for your bran muffins, I would have been up here 10 years ago. God offers us a meal. So let's look at the first meal. Okay, the first meal is in Luke chapter 22. And it says, and you're all familiar with this, and the hour came and he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup and he passed it around. He says, everybody take a little bit of this. And then in verse 19, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So what is God offering to us when we come to him? He is offering us fellowship. Jesus here is saying, I am offering you to partake in me. In this case, not literally, but figuratively, he said, I am going to give myself for you. So if Jesus is willing to give himself for us, is he going to spurn us and turn us away if we have gone through heavy things in life and we have sin to be forgiven of? Is he going to say, no, it's not worth it? He gave his body to be broken for us. I think that's sort of a giveaway that there's going to be a great welcome there. And then in verse 20, likewise, after supper had been eaten, that cup that he had passed around that they had divided among themselves, he said then, take that cup this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And he says, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. So the symbol of Christianity, pure and simple, is a meal. A meal that tells you right at the front end. You know, I mean, a lot of people think a lot of different things about Christianity. They think of churches and they think of the law and they think of maybe, you know, militant groups. I don't know what they think of. It's Jesus. And when you think of Jesus, here's what you see. You see someone offering you a meal. And this meal has to do with forgiveness. If we come to him, he welcomes us, not with what my mom and dad would have welcomed me with. You know, have you, anybody here ever get slapped in the back of the head? I thought that was just a normal part of affection growing up. Oh, they love me. That's not what we get. We get invited to a meal. And, you know, here's the thing. It's in every, for the assemblies, it's an every week thing. It's an every week thing to remember what he gave for us. Now, I don't know how far you've ever been from God, but that is something that at one point in my life, I could have never even imagined. That he wants to sit with me every week. Now, I was talking to the guys over the weekend about a cup of coffee. I think that Jesus would offer you to that too. But this meal itself is far more symbolic. Because when you sit down with him for this meal, he's saying, I have given everything for you. And I did it gladly. What a neat thing to remember. I don't know how you feel about yourself. I know at one point in my life, I couldn't have imagined that God would have any affection for me. And I don't know what you've done in your life. I don't know how long you may have been holding God off. But this is what he's saying with this meal. You are perfectly welcome here. And I perfectly welcome you. I gave this for you. And so please come and partake of it before me. You know, there's the bad feelings. We can nurture our bad feelings. We can nurture feelings about our bad life. But this meal is saying right here, in this moment, I want you to give that up. Forget about that. This is what I did for you. Start defining your life by me. That's an important thing. So that is the beginning of that meal. But you know, it's kind of funny, and I'll make this a quick part here, is that Jesus was always in that mode with his guys. So you know the story about after his resurrection, the guys didn't fully buy in. I mean, they're just sort of crawling along at a spiritual snail's pace on this thing. Even though he had told them multiple times, I'm going to rise again from the dead. It's like, did you understand what he said? No, I didn't understand what he said. They could have been Milwaukeeans for all I know, right? I'm glad I can still get a laugh out of that. Wherever I go, you know, you can't pick on people anymore, right? You know, because if you pick on people, somebody's going to go after you. What I have found is if you pick on Greeks, nobody goes after you. Nobody goes after you. You pick on Milwaukeeans, they don't do it either. They don't even know what Milwaukeeans are. They think I'm, you know, speaking a foreign language. So at any rate, the guys were not spiritually bright light bulbs. So on the Emmaus Road, these two guys are walking, and Jesus, they're unable to identify him. He's all of a sudden walking with them. And this is in Luke 23. Oh, no. Yeah, it is. Luke 24, 13. So they're walking on the Emmaus Road and they're discussing this thing and they've got heavy hearts. And Jesus pulls up alongside them and he says, hey, what's this conversation you're having with each other as you walk? And I like this line. They both stood still looking sad. Either they were still looking sad or they stood still looking sad. But the point is they were sad. And so there was nothing happy about this event. And he says, so, one of them, Cleopas, says to him, are you the only visitor here that doesn't know what happened? And Jesus says, what happened? Oh, and then he's talking about Jesus, talks about him in a very human way, unfortunately, right? He was a great prophet and did mighty things and before God and the people and everything, and our leaders put him to death, and it's just sad. And they stood there looking sad. And then Not only that, it's been 3 days. Now, this is the part here that starts to look like Laurel and Hardy or something bad, you know. Not only that, it's been 3 days since he was put to death. And not only that, you know, some of the women went to the tomb and they didn't find him, but they found an angel who said he had risen from the dead. And not only that, some of us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see. And if it would have been somebody I grew up with, they would have been gone. Guys. And so he says, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written, was it not necessary that he should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then they have this amazing walk with Jesus. How many people wish they had been on that walk? Oh, really? I would have given the left arm of all the elders in our church to have been there. No. Bad joke. So anyway, they get to the place to where they're going. They're right at the city limits of Emmaus, and it looks like he's going further. And then they get in. They say, no, it's late and everything. You got to stay with us. He goes in the house, and this is the part I want you to see. I mean, I've read this for years, and the part that I didn't see is what's coming up here. Verse 30. Oh, but this is a famous verse, isn't it? I mean, because like, what do we normally call the communion service? It says, when he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. The breaking of the bread. How he was, later they'll tell the apostles, he was made known to us in the breaking of the bread. Boy, doesn't that warm your heart? But it's Jesus doing it. Is so cool. He could have gone after them. He could have said, guys, I mean, he could have raked them over the coals, and maybe he had every right to do it. But he talks with them. He's gentle with them. He gets them to the table. Gets them to the table. And then he takes the bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. Jesus invites us to a meal. You know, as hard as walking with him has been, and as deeply as I have fallen and mistakes I have made in this journey, I would have reduced myself to ash long ago. But he has never done that, and he will never do that to you. When you repent, he invites you to the table. He personally breaks bread with you and opens your eyes. That's the relationship he wants. He calls us to a meal. And then the next episode, and again, I had never seen this before. I don't know, maybe it was just 1 year reading through the 1 year Bible that the Lord kind of like opened my eyes to how often this occurs. If you look at John 21, Jesus invites them to breakfast. And so you know the story. They're waiting for Jesus. There's about seven disciples there. They got to wait for all 11 to show up. And Peter, in the meantime, he's just twiddling his thumbs. Very nervous man at this point. And he has every right to be nervous because he has met with Jesus one time. Well, maybe a couple times. But personally one time, and then twice in the upper room. And now he's going to meet with Jesus again. But you realize that Peter had really wiped out, right? That's why Jesus even had that personal meeting with him. And I'm sure in that personal meeting that we know nothing about, where it just says that he has appeared to Simon, that Jesus took him out for a cup of coffee. I'm trying to underscore that for you guys who were there this weekend. Jesus took him out for a cup of coffee. They had a good talk. But the point being is that at this place, Peter is going to be facing Jesus again, and he mucked up, right? But so they're fishing and they've caught nothing. And there's a guy on the shore who they can't recognize. And he calls out to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they say, "No." And he says, "Throw the net on the right side of the boat and see what happens." And they go and do it. And now they can't haul it in for the volume of fish. And John, boom, he makes the connection immediately. And he says to Peter, "That's the Lord." Peter puts on his clothes and jumps in, and he gets to spend time with Jesus on the shore before the guys show up hauling the fish in the boat. And they have a breakfast there. And what I want to show you about this, cutting to the chase here a little bit, verse 13, Jesus came and he took bread and he gave it to them. That was sort of his serving responsibility with the disciples. What a cool thing. Now, what I want to mention in that is simply this. We talked about discipleship, and this is what Jesus is inviting all of us to. We can get as close to him as we want to get to him. In John 14, when Jesus is about to leave the disciples, he says, obviously, in so many words, things are going to change, but I am going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he is going to be with you forever. And he says, in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. I'm not going to leave you desolate. I'm going to come to you. I am not going to leave you desolate. I will come to you. And in that day, because of the Holy Spirit, because of the relationship we have with Jesus, in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. So Jesus is promising communion. When you sit with the Word of God, you're not just having your quiet time. You are opening this thing up, in a sense, spiritually speaking, to break bread with the Lord. Because he is the one who teaches you. And you go, how can he teach me? Because he's in heaven. Ah, grasshopper. Because we have the Holy Spirit within us. And it is Jesus himself. That's what he's saying in John 14. In that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, and you and me, and I in you. We are connected. Now, here's what I want to ask you. It's sort of as a challenge in discipleship, because I challenge myself with this one all the time. How closely am I growing to Jesus? See, because we're the one, in a way, who set that distance. You've heard the old phrase, if God seems distant, guess who moved, right? And there's a part of us where we don't want to give everything to Jesus. We don't want to really get that close, but we suffer as a result of it. Because the thing is, the closer you get, the more you give to him, the more you get back. To him who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But to him who has not, and say faith in that sense, even what he has, he might lose. Jesus is saying, if you give everything to me, I will give everything to you. And part of that giving is in the closeness and what we actually experience and feel in him. I mean, there are some days when I'm having a bad day and I read something like that. You will know that I'm in the Father and you in me and I in you. And that's supposed to sound like a really close relationship, and I just don't get it. But the way that relationship is built up again is drawing closer to him in his word. Because the next line is, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will come and manifest myself to him. Wow, that is a grade A promise that Jesus is offering everyone. So you can be 14,000 miles distant from God right now. But the thing is, he, because of what he did for us, he's willing to invite you to a meal, invite you to himself, invite you to his presence in his word. And even if we as believers have mucked up, if we've held him at arm's distance and maybe have paid some of the consequences for that, he says, forget all of that. Come to me now. And when we come, it's that meal that reminds us of what he did for us. And then he says, I meet you in the word. And then Judas, not Iscariot, another disciple, excuse me, says to him, Lord, how is it that you are going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? I mean, aren't they going to see you? I mean, if they walk past the door, wouldn't they see you? And he says, here's the deal. If any man who loves me, any person who loves me will be loved by my Father. And we will come and make our abode with him. So again, it's bringing us right back to the word. All Jesus, it's just like the disciples said, turn, repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. What does that turning look like? It's coming to him, and for us, it's coming to him in his word. What a great thing. What a great thing. It's been sort of a privilege for me in doing some of the discipleship things that I've done to be able to sit with people in groups and watch the light come on. And you think, oh, these are people who are just brand new believers, right? No, they are people who have been in the church sometimes 15, 20 years, who have basically kind of read this and they've read that, and they've depended a lot on the sermon. They've depended a lot on what certain writers have written and everything, but actually sitting and having a discipline to sit and listen to Jesus, really come to him in that way, they haven't had that. And so what a privilege to sit there. And I mentioned this to the guys yesterday, as preachers, we just tell people what to do. You go do that, you go do that, you go do that, be healed and well and all that kind of baloney. But the thing is, discipleship is more than that. Discipleship is actually sitting with people and doing, because that's what Jesus did with his guys, right? He didn't leave them desolate. When he called them to the 12, he was with them all the time. Now, I'm not asking you to do that. But the idea is to regularly get together with people and then read the Bible together. You know, they're reading the Bible, you're reading the Bible, now you're accountable to each other, you come together in this group. That's how discipleship gets done. And that is the first, for me, the first and most important phase. Get someone in the group, get them reading the word, and watch them catch fire. So that is what Jesus invites us to. And it is, in that sense of coming before him, in the word figuratively, but in so many ways, spiritually, a meal. You know, Jesus had this interaction with some of his disciples who actually took off. And he says, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. Don't try to figure it out. That's basically what he's saying to them. He said some stuff to them that was hard for them to understand. He's saying to his disciples, not the 12, I mean, they were there, but he's saying, don't try to figure it out. It's the spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. Well, I've got all these problems in life and I've got all this going on. Can I really trust you that if I sit with you in your word, you're going to do anything for me? The answer is you can trust me. How do you know you can trust him? You got a meal to look at here of what he gave. You have the invitation of him constantly saying, so the only thing that's holding you back is trusting his words. It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. And he says to them, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And it says that at that point, most of the herd of his disciples turned away and no longer went with him. And he looks at the 12 and he says, how about you guys? You also want to take off? And Peter, shining as Peter does, says, Lord, to whom are you going to go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed. And now, through all of our experience with you, come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Boom. And see, when you get closer and closer and closer to Jesus, your belief turns into experience, because you see what he does in your life, you see what he does in the people around you, you see what he does in circumstances, and you realize, why didn't I give him everything right at the get-go? What was holding me back in all of that? So very quickly then, I'm going to go over a key word, some key verses here with regard to discipleship. Certain people will be able to hear these words and certain people will not. They come out of Matthew chapter 11. This is sort of one of the cardinal verse blocks of discipleship, so you might want to look there. Verse 25. Jesus declared at that time, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to children. Now, it's kind of interesting because, see, certain people can't hear that then, if you understand what Jesus just said. You have taken these things and you've hidden them from the wise and understanding. So it's just sort of like in that crowd then, it's like, Well, I don't want to be wise and understanding then, right? I want to be like a child. How often did Jesus say that to his guys? Unless your faith is like the faith of a child, you're going to start setting up roadblocks. You're going to try to figure this stuff out. It's not going to make sense to you. The wise and understanding, even people who are suffering sometimes in their own self, they're wise and understanding. No, that's not going to work. But what Jesus is saying here, people who are like children and just say, I need daddy, I need help, they come, they just break right through and they understand this. And reveal them to children, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. I know religious tolerance and all that kind of stuff, but you cannot know God in any other way than through Jesus. I'm not judging, but I'm just saying that's what the King says here. You cannot know God other than through Jesus. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But you go, my life isn't that bad. I'm having a great time. I'm not laboring or heavy laden. I mean, Jesus is my good buddy. I mean, like if I need something, I know I can go to him. But man, you know, that verse in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. People are going, man, I can do so much without you. I must be some special category believer. I'm getting along fine without him. You know, I check into the word maybe every couple of weeks. I'm doing great. Then you're not hearing Jesus. But this invitation is for a disciple. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's inviting you to that meal again. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And it's like people freeze, take my yoke upon you. I heard Tony Evans preach on this, and he did such a good job. I mean, I think he used like 20 minutes to develop this, and by the time you were done, you just fully understood what he said. But cutting to the chase, it's like Jesus saying, you need to take my yoke upon you. You need to submit yourself to me. And you know, somebody could say, well, I don't know that I need to do that. I mean, that sounds restrictive. That sounds like not fun. If you can't do that, you can't learn from him either. And then Evans says, basically looking at another person, says, how is your yoke working for you? How is your own yoke, your own thing working for you? Wouldn't it be better to hook yourself up to me? Because see, Jesus isn't just saying, here's handcuffs. He's saying, come and be yoked to me, right? Again, I will not leave you desolate. You're going to be with me. That's a great place to be. Now, the discipleship verse is right here. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That word learn is the verb form of the noun that we say is disciple. So the noun disciple is actually from this verb, learn from me. And it's the idea of learning from Jesus. Does that seem simple? It means that you're sitting with Jesus and you're hearing his voice. You're in his word, listening to him. And that comes from the Old Testament, that comes from the New Testament, because Jesus says, everything that the Father has been given to me. It is the entire word of God, and you find Jesus in God's love all over the place. But he's saying this, you're coming and I become your first source of information and encouragement. And when you're sitting together with me, you're listening to me and we're communing together. So much of Christianity today is based on secondary sources. Some famous author in their books, I have talked to people and said, so like, what does your devotional time look like? Oh yeah, this guy is just amazing. And then there's that Max guy over there and that David guy over there. And there's that Chuck guy over there. And it's like, they are so used to hearing about Jesus from secondary sources. They don't know what Jesus himself said. They couldn't punch their way through 5 pages of the gospel. He's like, oh, this is strong meat. Oh, I don't believe Jesus said that. Boy, that seems mean. That seems without grace. And I mentioned that this weekend too, that in so many of the discipleship books that I look through, you want to find a book that really deals with the hard phrases of Jesus. But if you sit with Jesus with the whole meal, those things start making sense and you start laying his grace over some of the harder things that he says, and it makes sense to you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. The hardest thing in the world sometimes is to get people regularly, I would say every day, in the Word of God. What a blessing that is. But only those who do it will experience it. So there's a knock on the door of your life. There's a knock on the door. It's the cops. That's what happens in these things. You know, I think they even in the movies, they have to identify themselves. There's a knock on the door. Well, let's say Jesus would identify himself. What have you been up to? It's like, oh man, I had a messed up life, Lord. I need you to come in here and help me. I really do. But you know that when you open the door, what's he going to do? He's going to yell at you, right? Look at this room. How many times did I hear that one growing up? Look at this room. You couldn't see the room. I'm going, what is she talking about? I can't see nothing in here. It's just rubble. You know, I mean, you cleaned up my room with a front end loader or a shovel, snow shovel. That's what we use snow shovel for. You know, oh, I never wanted her to come in the room. And my kids got the same DNA. They never wanted me to come in the room. None of us want them to come in the room unless we're weary and heavy laden. Unless we are ready to give up everything. Why are we even holding on to these things? And if you've been running from the Lord and enjoying a good life, but you know, you realize after some time, I really needed to give, if he's speaking to you right now, I really needed to give everything to him, and you hear that knocking on the door, don't worry about being rebuked. I can say that on biblical authority because this is what it says in Revelation 3:20. And you realize, of course, as you do, that Revelation 3:20 is written to believers, right? But it would apply to unchurched people too. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice, so he's identifying himself. Here's my voice and opens the door. I will come into him and I'm going to tell him how to put the thing in order. And what he, no, doesn't say that, does it? I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Hallelujah. What a savior. Let's pray. Lord, we put you off. Oftentimes to our own harm. We hold on to things that hurt us. We hold on to things that we should have let go. We are hesitant to release all of ourselves, but we see that meal where you released all of yourself. You allowed unrighteous men, totally awful people, injustice like we cannot even believe, and you allowed your body to be totally ruined in that sense. And you gave that willingly for us. And you gave your blood for us, your life's blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and you allowed that to be drained out of you for our sake, for our forgiveness. Why would we hold back anything from you, whether it's our hurts, whether it's our pride, whether it's our desires, whatever the case may be, why would we hold anything back from you? He who saves his life loses it, but he who loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will have it back again. And you add so much to that. You invite us to a meal. I know there have been different times in my life when I've heard that knocking on the door and I've tried my best to ignore it. And I've even heard your voice and understood it was you. And I've learned in every case that I should always come to the door quicker and open it up sooner, because It isn't that you stand there and yell and chastise. I mean, I do that to myself. You invite me to a meal. You invite all of us to a meal. And I pray, Father, that if there are people out there right now, whether they are unchurched people, people who have not, they know that they've got to reckon with you sometime, that they would be willing to think about doing that now. Just turn to Jesus. Welcome him into their lives as the one who died on the cross for their sins and was raised again from the dead. I pray that they would have the will to do that, the desire to do that, because what they're going to find is a meal. They're going to find someone, a savior, a friend who will never, ever leave them desolate. And for those who believe in you who have been running, and maybe they've mucked up one thing and they've mucked up a marriage or they've done whatever, you're still patiently knocking at the door. And if they will open that door, there will be blessings. There will be a relationship that they will only regret in saying, I wish I had done it sooner. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your son. Thank you for this time now, in Jesus' name. Amen.